So we're just continuing on in a little bit of a break from the Kingdom of God series, where I think we'll probably restart next week, about 10 weeks or so left, so it should take us up to Christmas. In all reality, I could probably call this message this morning part of a Kingdom series, series, is that right? Because it's in the middle of what we might call a Jesus Kingdom Manifesto, but we'll get there in a second. I just want us for a few minutes this morning, and I don't think, every now and then I look at my notes for my sermon and I think that's not going to last 10 minutes, and normally it lasts 40, so I make no promises, but I haven't got much to share this morning. But what I want us to do is this. I want us just to stop, and September's one of those times, isn't it, which is a bit of a, it feels like a bit of a weird kind of break in our lives, but it is a break in our lives. It's a new start, new beginnings for quite a few people. And it's just one of those times where I think it's healthy. We don't make too much out of it, but we can just stop a little bit and think, can't we? Like, where have we come from and where are we going? What are we doing? And so we can ask those kind of questions, like what kind of people do we want to be for this next season of our lives, this next year, whatever we might be doing over this coming year? We can ask the question as well, what kind of church do we want to be going forward? You know, the past, what we've been, doesn't necessarily have to define us. But we can ask that question, where do we want to go? What do we want to do? And I'm by no means saying that we need to do more as a church. I'm not saying that at all. But the reality is we could do not more necessarily, but different. We could go in different directions. And we want to be open to just thinking that through and saying, Lord, what is it that you have for us to be and to do? And so I don't know what your answer to that question would be, in terms of what kind of people and what kind of church we want to be. But I'm more and more convinced that there are just different types of churches for a reason. And we get caught up sometimes, don't we, in the little bit, and I don't think we're too bad at it, but we can still get a little caught up in the whole denominational thing, if there's this type of church and that type of church, and you know, this one's right and that one's wrong, and this one's good and this one's bad. And occasionally, maybe often actually, that is the case. But a lot of the time, it's just different. It's just different. And I don't think this is necessarily explicitly taught in the scriptures per se, but you think about the picture of a body and the whole idea of a body. So we understand that we are, as a church, the body of Christ in this place, right? And the whole picture of a body can't just be across the whole world, because then you might have the hands in Japan and the feet in Brazil. And, you know, it doesn't work that way, does it? And so you have this big picture of the whole body of Christ, and then you have little bodies within the body, which is pretty weird. But that's, I think, what it is, isn't it? And so we're the body in this place, and we all have different roles and different parts to play. And some of us are the hands and some of the feet and some of the kneecaps and some of the whatever bit you want to be. And I think churches are the same. Well, I don't know what you just said, but And I think the same can be said of different churches. And so we've got loads of different churches in Tallaght, some bigger, some smaller, and there's just a different flavour to all of them. And is that okay? I think it's good, actually. I think it's really good. And the tendency as Christians sometimes is to think that our thing is the thing that kind of defines being a Christian. And so you always get it. Every mission agency, and we don't do huge amounts of this here, but every month we used to have mission meetings and stuff in our old church. And everyone that came, their thing was the big thing. So whether it's Bible translation or the new tribes to unreached people groups, or whether it's, you know, social action in this kind of way, in this kind of place, whether it's Africa's the biggest, most important continent, or Asia or whatever, everyone's thing is the biggest thing. If you're into youth work and kids work, you're like, that's where everyone should be. If you're into reaching out to the older, more mature members of the community, you're like, that's what we should be doing. And everyone's a bit like that. And that's not really the case, is it? And I get where that's coming from. And in a sense, it shows a passion for the thing that God's given me to do. But what we need to not do is start comparing and saying, because they're like that, I want to be like that. It's not wrong to be inspired. In fact, the Bible tells us to imitate the faith of those who've gone before and those we see around us, who we see have faith in God and trust him. But you don't need to be them. You don't need to do what they do. And so we may look at other churches in the valley and say, oh, I'd love to be like that. And it's not wrong to do that. And maybe God's calling us to do the same things. But maybe not. We need to be ourselves. And this is massive cliche alert. But I think, as you know, cliches are sometimes true. We need to be free to be ourselves, right? I need to be free to be myself. When I first started preaching, as is natural, you try and preach like the other people that you think are great preachers, and you try and be like them. And I can't be like them, and I don't need to be. And the same goes for all of us in different ways. I don't need to be the person next to me. And we don't need to be the church up the road, do we? And specifically in our case, if you were to say which churches are growing the most, you look at Nodfer, don't you? And great things happening there. But we don't need to be Nodfer. I can't be John Funnell, and I'm sure the other guys can't be either. He's one of a kind, you know what I mean? And I can't be him, but I don't need to be. We need to be ourselves. We need to be Hill City Church, and we need to ask the question, what is it that all our different parts adds up to make the whole of us as a church? So as we kind of ask that question, I just want to go back to the start, really. I wasn't around at the start. I'm not sure anyone here was actually around at the start, because there were only like three people there and a dog. But going back to the start, why are we called Hill City Church? And it's because of a little passage that you'll know very well in Matthew. So I just want to read that. And what I'm not trying to do here is cast some, you know, profound vision type thing and say, this is exactly what we need to be. I'm just going back to the reason we were named Hill City Church, and to recognise a few things out of it, and then to encourage us off the back of it as well as we go forward. So let's read just a few verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 says this. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Before we get into the actual specifics of that text, and you'll understand why I say this initially, but we need to be careful we don't take this off in the wrong direction, which is against actually the heart of what the gospel is. There are two words within this passage repeated twice, which define for us what the gospel is and how these verses fit under the banner of what it means to be gospel people. And it's those two words, you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What's not happening here is Jesus saying to his people, guys, be as salty as you possibly can, and then you might arrive. He's not saying, I want you to shine as much light as you possibly can, and then maybe you've got a chance, you get into the top 10%, and then you can come in. He isn't saying that at all. In fact, that statement is pretty radical, isn't it? The you are. It's saying you are already something, not you need to become something. It's saying this defines you right now, however you feel, whatever you think of yourself. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this defines you right now. It isn't a journey you need to get to, a destination you need to get to. It's a place you've already arrived at, not because of anything you've done, but because of Jesus. That's the gospel, isn't it? It isn't about our efforts. It isn't about our saltiness and our light shining that makes us, you know, appealing to God, and he picks us out as the one that he loves the most, and then he brings us into his family. No, he brings the broken and the dark and the unsalty, bland, tasteless people that we once were. I've never quite defined us as that before, but that's where the passage kind of takes you, isn't it? That's who we were. We were darkness and bland. And Jesus picks up those people and he says, despite your failures, despite your emptiness, despite your brokenness, despite your sin, I love you and I'm going to bring you into my family. And all it takes is for us to trust him. All it takes is for us to look up and say, Jesus, thank you for doing what we've sung about this morning. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sin away. And it's as simple as that. Will you welcome me into your family? And what does he say every single time? Yes. Yes, I have you. Doesn't matter how broken you are. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. Yes, come into my family. And then he turns around and says this. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But I haven't done anything. I haven't been anywhere. I haven't achieved much at all. But you are, because I've made you that, not because of anything to do with you. And so we need to get that right. This is building on the foundation of the gospel, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, not through our own efforts and our own achievements. You are the salt of the earth. There's two little sections here. And I think for me, and you may identify with this, or you may be much cleverer than me and never have fallen into these traps, but I think both of these little sections, these this verse 13 and then 14 to 16, I've kind of misunderstood them. And it just goes to show how easy it is to take a verse of scripture and kind of think you know what it means, or just listen to someone say what they think it means and just kind of accept it at face value. Because I don't know about you, but I've heard, whenever I think growing up as a Christian, and these memories aren't super clear or anything like that, it's just an impression that I had. Whenever I heard people talk about being the salt of the earth, I always remember them talking about being a preservative, so preserving things. So as Christians, we preserve society. And I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to say. In fact, I'd say it's probably true. There's other areas in the Bible you could go to which might point in that kind of direction. But actually, what does the verse say? Does it say anything about preserving? Is the word preserve, preservative, preservation, anything else in there? No. What does it say? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its what? Taste. And isn't that, like, we don't need the whole preservative thing anymore because we've got fridges. But isn't that what salt is to us and has always been? It tastes good. How many of you have had that experience where you've been cooking up a curry or something and you forgot to put the salt in? You put everything else in, all the other stuff, and you didn't put salt in. You tasted it like, oh, that's horrible. Anyone else had that experience? Salt transforms everything. It changes everything. I know you shouldn't have too much of it, but it's nice. It's good. it transforms a curry that's bland and horrible into something that tastes incredible, or can taste incredible. Depends who the chef is, I suppose. And so what's the point of these verses? Like I said, not looking down on the preservation thing, but this is about tasting good, isn't it? What's the application of these verses for us? You're the salt of the earth, so your life should do what? It should taste good, right? When people see and experience our lives, what they taste from them, in a pictorial sense, should be good. It should be good tasting. They should get a good feeling, if I might even mention the word feeling this morning. They should experience good emotions off the back of coming into contact with us. They should be blessed. They should be comforted. They should be encouraged. We should put a smile on people's faces, right? And before anyone complains about it and you're already thinking the question in your mind, yes, there's a tension here. And yes, Jesus just got done a few verses ago saying that Christians are going to get persecuted. And that's because of the fact that we call people to repentance, and there's like real tension between the goodness that we show and the way that people are blessed through our lives, but also the fact we're saying you're a sinner and you need to turn around. Like, those two things are pulling people in two different directions, right? And unless they're willing to humble themselves and accept the repentance part, then they won't be fully on board with us, and there will be problems. We will be persecuted. That's the reality. Our message is an offence. But our lives are not supposed to be an offence. That's what this verse says. In fact, they're supposed to be the opposite. Our lives are supposed to taste good to a watching world. And then you get the second part. And really, I think Jesus is just saying the same thing in a different way to emphasize the point. Because what does he say? Well, he talks about light. Obviously, light is a good thing. Light gives us direction. It helps us see it. Without light, we'd be crawling around and struggling to go anywhere, do anything. Light is a beautiful thing. And he calls us a light, the light, in fact, of the world. A city set on a hill. That's what we're supposed to be, Hill City Church. He says people don't light lamps and put it under baskets. They put it on a stand. If you light a lamp and then you hide it, this completely defeats the object of the lamp. And then he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may what? They may see your good works, the good things that you do. And so our lives should taste good to people, and we should be people known for doing good works. And what I meant about misunderstanding this passage is, when I think read this and maybe was taught this and stuff as a younger Christian, I always used to think that the good work was preaching the gospel and that's it, right? That the good thing, and it is true, the best thing you can do for someone is to preach the gospel for them. That's the greatest thing. But that isn't what it says here. Again, that's reading into the text. Otherwise, Jesus would have said, let your light shine before others and preach the gospel to them, wouldn't he? But he didn't. He said, let your light shine that they may see your good works, that they may see the good things that we do. And really, those kind of interpretations of those two little sections of scripture get borne out by the rest of the part that they're in, don't they? Jesus just got done with the Beatitudes saying, blessed are all these kind of people with these characteristics. And then he goes on and, well, what does it mean to live a good life? What does a good life look like? Well, if you go down to verses 21 and onwards, with someone who isn't angry all the time, verse 27 and onwards, it's about marriage being about commitment and not about kind of unfaithfulness in that sense. Verse 33, it's about telling the truth so that people might be able to take you at your word and trust you. Verse 38, it's about not taking revenge on those who maybe hurt you and wronged you. Verse 43, it's about the highest of all the callings, love your enemies, or maybe the hardest, I should call it, of all the callings, love your enemies, pray for them, even when they mistreat you. Chapter 6, verse 1, giving to the needy, that's part of a good life. He goes on and talks about all these ways in terms of living for the future and not for the now, not being anxious and trusting that God provides. And those are ways of freeing us from earthly concerns so that we might be good people and live good lives and serve other people. Verse 1 of chapter 7, a good person is someone who doesn't judge other people and constantly looking down at them and criticizing. And then the golden rule is what my Bible calls it, but chapter 7, verse 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And so Jesus, in this whole section, is describing for us what it looks like to live a good life. And these are the verses that we're kind of founded on. This is where our name comes from. And I just want to recognize and encourage us as a church that whatever other churches are doing, and whatever other churches' kind of flavour is, we are a church that do love to do good in so many different ways. And when I sat down and thought about that, thinking about vision, thinking about the next season, thinking about where we want to go, what we want to do, we do good in so many different ways. If you're thinking about our resources and financially, the biggest thing that we spend our money on is the ministry of CAP, which is all about doing good, helping the needy. We have loads of people who are involved in Food Bank, which is all about giving to those who are in need. That fits within this framework. I don't want to try and mention everything because I'll miss things out, but there are so many other things, other ways in which we welcome people into this place, whether it's young parents with kids, whether it's the older members of community, whether it's in meals and fairs and all that kind of stuff. So many ways in which we want to do good. And so can I encourage you, a big part of what we need to do in this new season is just keep going. Just keep doing the same things. Just keep doing these things which Jesus encourages us to do. It's not, you know, again, growing up as a Christian, there was this kind of tension thing where I would look down, I think, on things that you might class as social action. But actually, that is what Jesus is telling us to do here. He's telling us to be good people, telling us to live good lives. And it just makes sense. You know, we talk about judgment and we talk about some of the more negative parts of the Christian faith, and we say, well, just being nice to people isn't going to save them. You need to tell them about judgment and you need to warn them. And yes, we do need to do that kind of thing. But if you think about Jesus' life and the way that he used those kinds of subjects and the way that he spoke those kind of things, he did talk about hell and he did talk about judgment. But who did he talk most about that to? Well, he spoke most about that kind of thing to the religious people who were hypocrites. The religious people who sat in their buildings like this and sang all the songs and their hands were raised and they prayed long prayers and eloquent prayers and they tithed and they gave all their money and their spices to the temple or whatever it was. They did all the religious stuff, but then they walked out the door and their lives were the same as anyone else. That's who Jesus warned about judgment to. You don't actually hear a huge amount, if at all, of him telling a prostitute or a tax collector or one of these sinners about hell, which is quite eye-opening when you think about it. And it's not that that isn't relevant, and it's not that they aren't on their way there. They are, and they need Jesus. But that's the way Jesus did it. One of the verses that I just picked up as I've done the work that I'm doing with CAP and going around and then just helping people, is that verse where it just says Jesus went round doing good. That's what he did. He went round doing good. And what that isn't doing is compromising. What that isn't doing is losing our edge. But we do need to remember, what's the goal of doing good? What's the goal of everything that we do? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we do good, it is all pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to our Father, as Jesus says in here. When we do good, it's all pointing to him. And I have the immense privilege of the fact that when I do good in terms of CAP, they already know where I'm coming from before I walk through the door. Like, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out like where someone who works for Christians Against Poverty is coming from. Do you know what I mean? It isn't hard. And so I get to just build on that. And I get the opportunity then to say, look, you know that I'm a Christian. You know a little bit of why I'm doing what I do. But let me tell you a little bit more of why I do what I do. And I don't say loads, but it's an opportunity. It's an obvious place to do that. And in all that we do, that needs to be the goal and the cutting edge and the reason that we do it. Not that we do it for that sake alone, because to do good for good's sake is a good thing, because that's how God is. But that's still the goal, isn't it? That people would see our good works and ultimately come to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Ultimately come to see that it's because of him and look to him for themselves. And so that's what we want to see. And we have seen it over the years, but we want to see it more. Is see the connection between us serving and loving and blessing people, and then them seeing that it's because of God, because of what God has done for us and how he's changed us, and then wanting that for themselves. That's what we want, isn't it? And so that's really all I wanted to say this morning, is just to encourage you. I think it's quite remarkable, really. And do you know, when Di set up this church, I reckon Di was more or less from the same kind of stable that I would have been, that preaching the gospel is the big thing, the main thing, almost the only thing sometimes. And so I find it quite interesting that the church that he founded and planted has been taken down the road that it has, and we're at where we're at now. And that's just been step by step. I never thought that I'd work for an organization called Christians Against Poverty. I never thought I'd do debt counseling as part of what I do. I always thought, well, I need to be on the streets and I need to be on the doors, and nothing wrong with that. I never thought I'd be doing this, but this is where God has taken us. And this is what we were founded on. Was that what was in Di's mind at the time? I'm sure it wasn't. I don't know why he named us this. I'm interested to find out after saying all this. But this is where God's taken us. This is the flavour of who we are. It doesn't mean it can't change. Doesn't mean we can't do different things. Doesn't mean this is the only road we have to go down. But let me encourage you. Jesus says, let your light shine. Jesus says, go around doing good. Whether that's in an organised ministry or whether that's just in your life. And here's the thing. We talked earlier about praying for the glory of God to come, didn't we? And for the Spirit to come and fill this place. And those prayers are great prayers to pray. But here's the thing. When you serve someone a cup of cold water, do you know what you're doing? You are showing the glory of God. That can be a response to being filled with the Spirit. Not just speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing miracles. That stuff's real, and maybe we want more of that, I don't know. But when you serve someone a cup of cold water, you are showing the glory of God to a watching world. When I walk into someone's house with a debt plan, I'm showing the glory of God. I may not be doing it perfectly, my motivation may be a little off, but I'm showing the glory of God. When those food parcels get carried from that room into this one and handed to someone, the glory of God is being seen. When someone goes to someone's house and they help them cut their lawn because it's overgrown, when they use their handyman skills to help someone out, when they write a letter to them to encourage them, when you go to your next door neighbour who's struggling and cook them a meal, when you send a text to someone who you know is a bit down to encourage them, anything that you do like that, you might not be doing it perfectly, your motivations might be a little off, but you are showing the glory of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so as a church, let's just pursue that. Let's pursue what we've already been doing it, already been doing. And I don't even want to say do it in a deeper way, because I don't even know if that's right to say. Just keep doing it. We have been showing the glory of God. Sometimes we can get so bought off with, oh, there's got to be more. There's got to be something deeper. We've got to go further. And maybe, or maybe we just need to keep showing the glory of God in the ways that we are right now. And who knows? You know, I was thinking about this. Do we need new ministries to sprout up in Hill City Church? Well, maybe. We're very much a fan, I think, of not having a five-year plan and not saying where we want to be in 10 years, just taking it step by step and trusting God, and maybe that means new ministries. I thought about that, and I wondered, if we had a five-year plan 5 years ago, I wonder if one of the points would have been, we do not want a building, right? I think it might have been, maybe not 5, 6 or 7 years ago, I think it would have been. Here we are, and we believe God's taken us here. So step by step, but the question, do we want new ministries? And I think that the answer is, if God puts someone on your heart, then yeah, absolutely. But you know, we're doing enough already that if all the different ministries we run brought one person in every month, we'd have too many people before hardly any time was done. Okay, we're doing enough. Let's not get caught up by doing. Let's just be faithful, step by step, and let our light shine for the glory of God, that hopefully, we pray, people would come and know him. Come to know him. Come into this place. It doesn't have to be this place, does it? Wherever they come to, and come to know Jesus. That's what we want. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. It's so simple, really. And I just pray, Lord, for each one of us in this room, that you would give us that sense of vision. Not necessarily that we're not in the right place right now, but that sense of what you've called us to be and to do, whether it's in a particular ministry or whether it's just with our neighbours, our friends, the people we work with day by day, give us a vision of what it means to be one of your people showing your glory every day. Lord, we love for this place to be filled with a sense of your presence and your glory. And as we sing together and worship together, we love that, just that sense of you being there. But I pray, Lord, that as we serve people cups of cold water, we get just as much a sense of your presence, that you're with us, that you're working through us, that you're showing your glory to a watching world. Lord, help us be faithful, whatever that means for Hill City Church, whether it means changes, new ministries, ministries closing, we're open. Lord, just take us step by step with you. But Lord, help us to glorify you. Lord, may people see the good that we're doing and glorify you. That's what it's about, not for our praise, not that our names would be known, not that we'd receive the thanks even, but that you would get the glory. Lord, help us live for that. Help us work for that. And make us a church that's built around that, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I just really quick off the back of what Si was saying, I guess God's really been speaking something to me about the church, like blessing people and looking after people, and it kind of being like good to know someone in the church, like that you get looked after if you're in the church. And it came off the back of like looking through Acts, and where everyone brought everything they had, and then the elders like distributed it to anyone in need. And I don't think it was just within the church, I think it was outside as well. But if you like know someone in your life who's in need, and you can meet it sometimes in physical ways by things that you can do, but sometimes you don't quite feel like you've got everything you'd like to do for them, then come and just speak to us. And if we've got enough, and if we like think it's good, which we probably will, then we will help. Like what I'm trying to say is, I want people who come into proximity with people in the church to be sorted out, to be blessed. And also off the back of that, if you are in trouble, come and speak to us. And if we can help, we will. And I know sometimes it's hard to do that. And like you see the church blessing it, all these other, and you're like, I'm in a bit of trouble. Just come and chat to us and we'll help out. Like basically what I'm saying is, if you know anyone in trouble, or if you're in trouble yourself, come and speak to us. And I've, elders, are you all right with that? Oh, Pete's not even in here. But yeah, I just wanted to share that. Just come and chat to us anyway, off the back of what I was saying.